Good morning, and I also greet you in Jesus' name. And it's been a good morning already. And I do feel like we've taken in a good bit, and yet let's draw our minds together for one more piece. I was blessed by our Sunday school lesson. I've been pondering it throughout the week. Earlier this week, in a conversation, Phil George mentioned how that this lesson was stood out to him. And I've thought about that, and as I studied it myself and thought about it, I felt like I'd like to just continue on with that subject, if that's okay, on forgiveness. I didn't go back and look through the 8-some years now that I've preached and look at my every subject title, but I'm pretty certain I don't have any subject title that says specifically forgiveness in it. In fact, this subject title this morning is To Forgive. To Forgive. I did have a message that I preached. I've preached it here and also at other places. I've used it some as a evangelistic sermon, and it's on bitterness and its effects upon us. And certainly, the antidote to bitterness is forgiveness. And so it's a part of that message, part of that story. But I wanted to think a little further about forgiveness, and maybe we'll touch some on what Joseph had to say, and we're going to touch on some verses that you looked at, Tim, as well. I understand why you went to those verses, because they certainly are so important to this concept of forgiveness. To forgive. Have you ever had to ask someone to forgive you? Have you ever had to ask someone to forgive you? Have you ever asked someone to forgive you that you hoped they wouldn't accept it? And then they took you up on it and you had to sort of deal with that? Now, I don't know. I'm just wondering. Has anyone ever asked you to forgive them? Forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke 18 or Luke 17. I'm going to start there. As I thought about accounts of forgiveness that I've experienced personally, I can think of some, and I could share some, but some of them put me right in the center of it or didn't seem significant enough. And so I began to think outside of my own experience about accounts of forgiveness, and my mind went to a story. Obviously, Joseph is one that's a biblical story. We already looked at it this morning. But my mind went to an account that Danny Hertzler shared with me in Bangladesh. We were traveling together, and it was one evening. I can't remember. It was sitting over a meal in a restaurant, or it was in a bus at night traveling, and he recounted the story of Jeff and Carolyn Hertzler. Jeff and Carolyn Schrock. Get this right. Clyde, were you with us in that? Can't remember who it was. So I don't have all those details, but I do have certain facts, and I want to just share them. As we think about forgiveness and its reality in our experience or in others' experience, Jeff and Carolyn Schrock had 5 children. Their oldest was 12. She was a girl. The youngest was 2 or 3. And Jeff, as the father, was traveling on a divided highway in his pickup truck with the 5 children with him, going to meet his wife. And another pickup came across through the median, come up out of the median, and just there it was a head-on collision. Jeff and the other driver survived the accident. Jeff was seriously injured, and he had a recovery that took him maybe years. But the five children were killed in that accident. Very tragic accident, very tragic scene. And suddenly, a family was left without children. And they all ended up at the same hospital, drivers did. I think the children were all deceased at the scene. But so the mother of the family was already in that town shopping. And so Danny Hertzler's was not, they're not direct family relationship, but went to the same church and were one of the first families who was able to be there with the couple from the very beginning. In fact, they may have been in town as well. I'm not certain about that. But regardless of that fact, he recounted some firsthand experiences of that. And very early on, the mother, the only one of the family now, because Jeff was seriously injured and in surgeries and not conscious to what was going on, wished to speak to the driver of the other vehicle. And finally he granted permission to that, and that mother went into that room, shared her forgiveness to him for this accident of which he was at fault. And that has begun. That driver was 55. Jeff was 38 when this accident happened. It's probably been 10 years ago. That began a relationship with a man who was a professing agnostic that goes on to this day. They have meals together. Danny was recounting that, sitting with the families. Danny and his wife were there. This couple was there in his home, in their home, sharing a meal together. And it's a relationship that may yet result in salvation of a soul that was impacted by that experience. And also of note is the healing that come out of that for both parties because of choices that were made. And it was a simple and yet profound choice of forgiveness. A mother who lost her five children, expecting another, was suddenly thrust into the middle of that situation. Jesus had a lot of teaching about forgiveness, or numerous times he broached the subject of forgiveness and taught on it. And one of those is here in Luke 17, verses 1 through 5. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, there's a graphic scene of this millstone, the man who's offending, and the millstone being put around his neck or tied to him or chained to him and him cast into the sea. There's no description of that, but to understand that this person is being drowned. It's a very sort of a violent scene. And we might talk about that just a little bit more. But what's very important, the first point, I have like 5 points from these five verses, and then one other point that I'd like to draw from some other verses of Jesus' teaching. But if you look here in this verse 1, the first thing that you're going to see is this statement by Jesus. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. And that's the first point that I have. To forgive, we must accept that offenses will come. Offenses will come. That word offenses here means a scandal, a trap stick, which is a snare that just grabs you. It means things that offend. It means things that are a stumbling block to you. And offenses can be that way. to forgive, we need to understand that, first of all, offenses are going to come to us. It is impossible, but that they will come. And that raises some questions in my mind. First one that came to me is, are we okay with the risk that relationships bring to us? Are we okay with the risks that relationships bring to us? Every time somebody, when Nolan and Angie moved out here, one of the things I thought about, am I okay with the relationship risk that this relationship brings? I could fill in any other name if you wanted to. It's not you specifically. When I became a part of this church, there was people who were willing to take the risk of the relationship. Wherever there's relationships, there is going to be the possibility, in fact, the reality of offenses that will come. Almost always our offenses that are being talked about here come from other people, come from relationships, and they will come, Jesus is saying here. They will come to us. The next question that I had as I thought about that, are we willing to allow God to work through us in these offenses? That's what these offenses, I do believe that in my own life, the opportunity to grow and to process and to work through things came from offenses so many times. So many times I needed to choose to forgive, to choose to love, to even by the grace of God allow those offenses to change me because they were legitimate. They changed me. They helped me to grow. They helped me to become a better person. They helped me to understand something that I didn't understand before. And that's what offenses are about. That is one of the meat that we must take off of the bones of offenses. There is things that we need to throw away and not retain from offenses. And maybe we'll think about that a little more as we go along. But there is almost always something that God wants us to learn through offenses. I believe that. Perception. Whether the offense is perceived or whether it is a reality, regardless, offenses must be dealt with. It does not do us any good to gloss over offenses. I think Jesus makes that clear here down just a little further. And maybe we'll talk about that some more in verse 3, how that you confront the one who offended. But offenses must be dealt with. Because if we don't deal with them, we don't receive the value from them that we could. And secondly, they can produce a buildup of bitterness and separation and broken relationships that will affect us in so many ways. So we need to accept that offenses will come, and regardless of whether they're perceived or whether they're reality, we need to do something with that. It doesn't always mean that we need to go and confront. It doesn't always mean that we need to ask for forgiveness or forgive. There are times when we, as we think through the offense, we realize that the offense is because we were in fact in the wrong. And so we must process through that. As I sort of sum up this point, my ability, or willingness to accept offenses in my life will determine my usefulness in this life and my life in Christ's kingdom. Do you know the greater responsibility? I'll just use Brother Kervin for an example. The knowledge, the learning, the development that he has gone through to earn his degrees will bring with it the possibilities of offenses in a way and on a level that he would not have experienced otherwise. And if Brother Kervin is not, if he receives that kind of knowledge and degree, but doesn't develop along with that spiritually, mentally, to be able to process and handle those offenses, There's something really wrong there, and it's not going to go well. And the same for all of us. And so your call to be a school teacher is going to bring with it, Sister Sally, some offenses. And it's going to bring, so, and the call to become a married person brings with it some real possibility for offenses. And the call to whatever, leadership at work, absolutely. And just simply the maturing. And that's what you see sometimes as you walk in society, you can see individuals who have reached an age of 35 and 50 years old, but they have not grown in their ability to handle offenses. And that's a huge impediment to them. It's a huge impediment to them to be able to move forward in their life and to be a productive citizen, to be a productive employee, and certainly to be a productive person in God's kingdom. Jesus is teaching us that offenses are going to come. And he was talking here to the disciples. And it says in verse 5, the apostles said unto him, increase our faith. These were men who were growing up into spheres of responsibility and offense. Jesus was helping them to walk through that. In fact, in Matthew 18, which we're going to go to at the end of the message, it was the disciples who came and asked some questions regarding this very thing. How are we to deal with offenses? They were receiving offenses. I don't believe there was near as many offenses that Peter experienced when he was out there throwing the net off the ship. Oh, there was some, no doubt. But Peter was experiencing offenses like he hadn't before because of the work that God was calling them into. And it's going to be the same for each one of us. The second point that we have here from this passage, you'll notice in verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So this verse tells us, I have to forgive, we need to identify the trespass. Maybe it's close to our first point, but this verse is highlighting this trespass, this wrong that was brought to us. It's specific. There is a brother, there is a person, and there was a wrong that I received. And so it affects relationships, period. And this verse is teaching us that we need to identify the offense. And we need to be honest with the offense between myself and my brother. I recently heard two brothers do that to each other. And they handled it very well. And I was blessed by that. But it was instructive to me, because it would have been easier for me to have left that slide, and maybe that'd been okay. We are different personalities. We do process things somewhat differently. But that brother's situation was one where clearing was accomplished. And since it had happened publicly, it was publicly cleared. It had been easier for a person perhaps like me to have sat on that and then have had to deal with relationship struggles that were a little different. But a brother identified a trespass and was willing to say to his brother, do you know what? I think that was wrong. What you did offended me because. And the brother said, you're right. That wasn't wrong. That wasn't right. And will you forgive me for that? And that blesses me. But that is, I think, what's being said here in this verse. This is about resolution and understanding, out of which comes healing and brotherhood. This thing of identifying trespasses, it's not a score count. It's not a I'll throw it into your face kind of thing. It sometimes can feel that way a little. But it's about resolution, understanding each other, and reestablishing relationships. Once again, as I think about this point, I'd just like to say God accomplishes his work in our lives through the interaction of imperfect men. I believe it. Sometimes we can ask ourselves, is brotherhood worth it? This committee, this group of men, this decision-making that needs to be done. Oh my, just be easier to, I'll just decide it all myself. It doesn't work. You know that. And yet we ask ourselves the question sometimes, is brotherhood worth it? Is the offense worth it? And I'm thankful that we have a congregation that I feel is at rest. I mean, I don't feel like we have. We do know how to debate an issue. I'm thankful for that. I've chaired enough of brother meetings to know that. But I've always been blessed by the brotherhood that we have, and praise God for that. Let's keep that alive. Well, let's go on. The next point that I have is simply this: to forgive, we simply need to forgive, and by all means, when asked. You'll notice that in verse 3 again. If thy brother trust, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. It almost sets it up. If you just look at that verse exclusively, that you have really no responsibility to forgive until a brother repents and asks you for forgiveness. If you look at the whole of Scripture, that's not what's being taught. But rather, it's clarifying that when a brother comes, you can struggle with repentance or with forgiveness on a lot of levels. But when someone comes to you and says, look, I repent of what I did, what I said, will you forgive me? This scripture is making it clear that we are called upon to forgive. Now, we may need to say, I think there may be a place to say, I need more time. Let me think about it. Maybe we need to process. Maybe we need to have some more discussion about it. Maybe we need to bring another person into the conversation to help us work through whatever that wrong was. But we're called to forgive. We forgive. We forgive to be free from the offense. We forgive to be free from the offense. If you have received an offense from someone, until you or I are ready to forgive it, we're not free from the offense. That offense lays upon us in a different way than a forgiven offense. Even if we can't get a clearing with a brother, if we're willing to forgive, that offense changes in nature to us. I believe that it to be true. We forgive so that we're not under bondage to the offense. And if the brother recognizes his offense and asks forgiveness, relationship is restored. Relationship is restored. That is the ultimate outcome of verse 3. Maybe some things that forgiveness is not, and this is a big subject, and we're just scratching the surface of it, but forgiveness, sometimes we fear forgiveness because we are afraid that it'll appear like weakness. It makes us vulnerable again. We lose some control. Those are the kind of things that we'll do with our mind. But forgiveness is not weakness. It is, rather, it is the greatest sign of strength and character to be able to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean that we need to be the victim again. Forgiveness does not mean that we need to be. Forgiveness does not mean that now I'm going to lay down and allow circumstances to develop that I will be victimized by the same person again in the same way. Forgiveness doesn't mean that. Forgiveness means that I am releasing this situation, and by the grace of God, and I will do everything I can not to be in that situation again. It may mean that I need to remove myself from a place, a situation, a person. It may mean that I need to create some distance, but I do that not in a vindictive way, but rather because I'm concerned about us keeping our relationship in this situation behind us. And so forgiveness does not mean that we need to be the victim again. Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. Sometimes you'll see those two words coupled together. Well, you need to forgive and forget. You need to forgive and forget. That's a wonderful ideal, and God help us to arrive at those places. But we can forgive, even though the memory stays with us. But I still say, in forgiving, that offense loses its power over us. We lose our bondage to the offense. Oh, yes. I can think of some things that I've asked forgiveness for that I have not forgotten about. And likewise, I think, too, that there are some things that I have forgiven people, I know there is, that I have not forgotten about. They are still there. They're part of my memory. But they do not control me, and they no longer affect our relationship by the grace of God. Well, another thought in this point, and the last one here, is that forgiveness is simply turning the responsibility back to God. Forgiveness is releasing ourselves from the situation, forgiving freely, whether we're able to gain clearing of that with the person or whether we're not, and allowing God to handle the details of it from here forward. Forgiveness is all of those things and much more. Well, we go on in verse 4, and my fourth point here, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This, to forgive, is to choose to never stop forgiving. That's what this verse is teaching us. It's not even about me keeping a tally. Well, 10 a.m., that's one. 11:30, that's the second one. 3:30, that's the fourth one. Third one. You see, 4. Well, there's 5. 7 o'clock. 9:30. What about 10:30? What about just as you're getting ready for bed? One more. Is that what the tally is here? 7 times? Well, Matthew 18 is a parallel scripture, and it says there 70 times 7. It was simply saying that there isn't a account, a tally being kept of forgiveness. Choose to never stop forgiving. We are commanded here in this verse to continue forgiving. How many times did Joseph have to forgive his brothers? How many times? I don't know. But we do care a lot about that type of Joseph, don't we? We were just talking about that this morning. And we also become a type of Christ in our forgiving. And so we forgive. That's what Jesus was teaching here. When we're asked to forgive, we're called to respond when we can with forgiveness. I think forgiveness cannot be forced. And sometimes the reality is that our own, certainly emotions and choice are two separate items. And we make choices sometimes that our emotions need to catch up with. And sometimes we're not even able to make the choice till we know that we're ready to deal with our emotions. And so there is some, I believe that God would understand that, but we are called to forgive. We are to forgive when we can. Respond when we can with forgiveness. And so we're called to continue forgiving without a tally. To sum up this point, we are called to endless forgiveness when the request comes with sincerity. When a person is sincerely asking for forgiveness, we're called to forgive. Well, as the disciples heard this, they said to Jesus, and it says here in verse 5, the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. You see, that was one of the characteristics about Joseph that Brother Tim brought out numerous times, his God consciousness. And his God's consciousness was his great faith in God. He said it to his brothers when they came to him. He said, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all his house to provide for you. Just concluding with my own words there in that verse. Joseph understood who God was, what God was trying to accomplish, and it was so much bigger than any one of them. And that's why the disciples or the apostles here said what they did, Lord, increase our faith, because faith has such a part to play in this thing of forgiveness. We lose sight. The task is beyond us. We're pointed to God because he is a perfect example of this very thing, this thing of forgiveness. It takes faith to accept that this journey, whatever it is that you're on, is for our good. And God is allowing it to happen in my life and in your life. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to accept that and faith to even walk through that. We turn to God to allow him to perfect us through this walk. God's going to perfect us through this walk of offenses. They're going to come. God's going to perfect us through this walk. He's going to change us. We'll become more like him. We'll respond like Joseph did. Great man that he was, powerful man that he was, and yet he responded with such sincerity and meekness and honoring God. And so, just as God did what he did through Joseph, he wishes to also do through us. Turn with me to Matthew 18 for our last point. Matthew 18, we'll look at a few verses there. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And it says this in 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say now unto thee, until 70 times, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven," and he goes into this parable, "therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I checked the commentary on that 10,000 talents, and they said that that number was the highest number recorded for the Greek numerical system. They didn't have a number that went beyond. It simply was like, what's the number above a trillion? Anybody going to help me with that? Anybody know? School teacher?
Decillion.
Huh? A decillion. Okay, so see, that pretty much takes us right out. That's what this number was. It was a decillion talents. Decillion? Talents. It was an astronomical number. It made no sense, but that's what's going on here. So Jesus is teaching this. Here was this man who owed this money. "And forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." So simply, he was going to sell the man out and everything that could be just to make a little payment against this debt. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Which, if you really want to just carry on with the account, it was impossible. It was talk. "And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Just some pennies, you know. A week's worth of work. It was insignificant. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. When his lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him on to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not each one, every one his brother their trespasses. See, this account wasn't about the money anyhow, was it? It was simply to show this on this concept of forgiveness that Peter was asking about, this reality of forgiveness. Jesus took the seven times, which was the perfect number. It had meaning in Hebrew. And so it meant, am I supposed to forgive all the time? Jesus said, no, I want to tell you how you're going to forgive. You're called to forgive 70 times 7, way beyond. And he said, here's why. Because there was a man, I'll teach you why, there was a man who owed a money astronomical, way beyond he could ever repay. And that man was forgiven of his Lord. And he went and demanded, like this account says, that someone who pay him just a little, he chose not to forgive that brother, even though he was forgiven so much. And he says, verse 33 is sort of the punchline of this account. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? That's the question. Here is the key to it all. We are not out here on some journey that has not been walked before, but rather, we are the one with this greater debt. We are the one who causes offense daily. Jesus is saying here, I'm not here tallying. And so if you were to draw this out, you would draw a box here. We'll call it Tim M. You draw a box here, and you would call this my peer. And you would draw a box up here, and you would call this God the Father. You could call this the forgiveness flowchart. So the Lord called in his servant. The Lord called in his servant. That's why the servant's down here. And he says, you owe me all this money. And the servant pleads and says, I can't do it. There's no way. And the king says, okay, I choose to forgive. And what Jesus is teaching here, as he talks about this 70 times 7, this tallying over here, Jesus said, we're not going to do it. The king is not tallying against the servant. But the servant came over here to his peer this way and demanded that this man, his equal, pay up. And Jesus is teaching that if we're not willing to extend forgiveness this way, then we also break this link. And this forgiveness is taken. That's taught in so many places. Shall we say it together? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not. We'll stop with that. There it is. The three people, the three persons that are a part of forgiveness is pointed out so many times in scriptures. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. I'll just read 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Matthew 11:25, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And so it was just as you notice this account, and you notice these three people again. God teaches us that so many times. You see the three. To forgive, we need to understand how we have been forgiven. And how our lack of forgiveness impacts that forgiveness that we have received. And it's such a sobering reality. God help us to be men and women of faith, forgiveness, and followers of Jesus Christ. I started with faith and forgiveness, and it seemed like there should have been another F in there to complete that. To be followers of Jesus Christ. And actually, as I sat here and listened to the Sunday school class, I want to conclude with what Brother Kervin brought out in the Sunday school class. Let's thank God for this opportunity to experience the spoils, the well-watered plains of Goshen. And that's what we're experiencing in this relationship with Jesus Christ today. The blessings and graces of this life and the promised land that is yet to come. We receive all of that through forgiveness as God has forgiven us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Thank you for each person that's here with us this morning. Thank you for your work in our lives. And Lord, there are offenses that do come, and some seem so hard, some seem so real, and some cut so deep. I pray, O God, that you would help us to not be consumed by them, but help us to lift up our eyes and understand how many times we also send those offenses to you day after day. Some that we know of, and some that we don't even know of. And so we do ask you to forgive us for our failures, for our weaknesses, for our the carnality and the fleshliness that's bound up in us. We do pray, O God, that you would sanctify us. We pray that you would help us to accept these offenses, that we would grow in your graces, that we would become more like you. Give us faith and grace to forgive as we should, to release, to love, and to be an example of you. And so we pray that you would go with us through this week. Direct our steps. Help us to walk through whatever the offense might be. So we just pray for grace again. Bless this church family. Bless each one. Also our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here this morning, be it sickness or travels, and those across the seas. I just pray you'd be near to them as well. Bless them for their journey, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.